Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here, and thank you for having me. And it's a privilege to preach today. I know this message is normally an Easter message, but as I was praying on what to preach, Spirit showed me that after the new year, you know, all our resolutions, we're back from holiday, welcome back, everyone. As things start to settle down, go back to school, work, either life looks just the same as it did before, like last year, or changes have happened for the better or the worse. Can you hear me? Yeah. It's one thing to have new resolutions and new year, but how are we approaching God? How are we approaching God's word? And this passage today just shows us that the most important thing is this new life we have in Jesus. And often when we approach the gospel and God's word, it's the same old way. And today we just want to see how Jesus looks at the scriptures. From beginning to end, it's all about him. So it's really about how we read the gospel and how it's really quite magical, like a fairy tale. So first, let's pray. Dear loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to read your word in a completely new way because of your son, Jesus. We thank you that he is our ultimate happy ending. And we pray that your spirit would move us to see this and to read your word, to approach you in a new way, in a way that is filled with wonder and awe, as your gospel really is a tale of magic and a great big story. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, no matter how we feel about fairy tales, we might think they're for kids. We all long for that happy ending, don't we? You know, that dream job, the perfect business, a successful career, soulmate, the fairy tale wedding, yeah, family, kids. We idolize actors and actresses, celebrities, sports stars, and every election. We cast our vote, hoping for that premier or prime minister who will finally deliver what they promise. But the election comes around, and even if the political party we voted for won, we feel disappointed. We get that job we wanted, that promotion. We get the family, the wife or the husband we prayed for. Or, no offense, but we feel let down sometimes. It's not what we expected. Reality hits. But it's the same thing here. As the followers of Jesus, two of them, Cleopas, and someone else we don't know, but they're walking down the road to Emmaus, back home from Jerusalem. It's about 12 Ks away. So it's kind of like walking from Sydney CBD to here, to West Ryde. And they're walking along and they're very sad. They feel very disappointed because their dream is over. Yeah, Jesus, who they thought was their redeemer, who would free them from the Romans, from Roman rule, has died. The last time they saw him, he was beaten and badly disfigured. They couldn't recognize him. He was bleeding on the cross. And then today's the third day, and some women have come running from the tomb where he was buried. They've said, his body is missing. So they're talking about all these things. And as they're doing this, Jesus comes alongside them. Only he keeps them from recognizing him. So it's a bit like a comedy. You know, you're walking along, and then this guy rocks up, and it's Jesus, but you don't know it. And he goes, what are you talking about? They go, hey, Who are you? Where have you been the past couple of days? Have you been living under a rock? Don't you know about Jesus, the Messiah? You know, we thought he was the Messiah. Oh, sorry. We thought he was the Messiah, but verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And Jesus says to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then later on that night, he says to the disciples the same thing. This is what I told you when I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what does this tell us? That in the end, the scriptures, the story of God, the story of the world, the history of the world, it's all about Jesus. And Jesus shows them how he was there from the very beginning, and that it's only through him, by knowing him, that we get to know God, that we get to know God's word. And as it says in Matthew 11, verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So if we want to know God, if we want to know his word, we need to know Jesus. And so what Jesus does, it's really cool. It really is the coolest Bible study ever, is because he opens the Torah, he opens the scriptures, and he goes back to the very beginning. And he says, look, this is all about me. And he starts like, I'm just imagining it. So let's go, you know, use our imaginations. Let's not use our intellects. Let's not think, what's the meaning behind this word? Let's just imagine. Once upon a time, says Jesus, you know, in the very beginning, in a land far, far away, before the beginning of time, there was God, his spirit hovering over the waters, and through his word, he spoke creation into being. And in John 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus says, the Word, that's me. And I am God's covenant promise with the people of Israel. You know, when in Leviticus 26, verse 12, God promises his people, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. And Jesus says, that's me. I walked among you. I'm your God. I was with you, my people. I'm the rainbow that God promised Noah. In Genesis 9, when he says, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature on earth. I'm that promise. And I am God's promise to Abraham. You know, when God promised Abraham in Genesis 22, and through your offspring, through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. I'm that seed, says Jesus to his disciples. And in Genesis 22, verse 14, when God tests Abraham and tells him to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham's about to. God says, no, it's okay. You don't have to. So Abraham sacrifices a ram instead. And what does he call that place? Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And I imagine Jesus saying, hey, the Lord's provided. Hello, you know, that sort of thing. I just think it would be the coolest Bible study. And he's just going through the Bible and saying, this is me. I'm the mysterious man who wrestled with Jacob by the river. You know, Jacob called that place Peniel, which means face of God. Because Jacob says, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And then he starts with Moses, the law of Moses, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Can anyone tell me what the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament is? Genesis? What's next? Exodus? What's that? Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very good. I think you said it. Did you? So he says, I'm the angel of the Lord, the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And when God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And Jesus says to his apostles and to the followers on Emmaus, oh, remember that time when I said to the people who were accusing me of being demon-possessed, what did I respond? I said, before Abraham was, I am. I am the Passover, says Jesus. That night, when God passed over every house, because on their door was the blood of the Lamb as a sign that they were God's people, God passed over those houses. Jesus says, the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, that was me. And the bronze snake that Moses raised up in the desert in Numbers 21, so that anyone who's bitten by a snake, they looked at that bronze snake and they lived. Well, that bronze snake, says Jesus, that's me too. And I am the smitten rock that God tells Moses to strike in the desert. You know, when the people are complaining, they don't have water, they don't have this, all they get is bread, And God says to Moses, well, strike the rock. Israel is guilty. They should be stricken. They should be judged and punished. But God tells Moses to strike the rock. And Jesus says, well, I'm the rock. I was struck. And from me came out water of eternal life. And you see all these laws in Leviticus on and on about cleansing, clean and unclean food, and purification after childbirth, and laws about defiling skin diseases. This is all about me. I'm the ultimate cleansing agent. It's by my blood on the cross that I came so that you would be cleansed of all your sins. Don't you see? And then he moves on to the prophets. I am Emmanuel that Isaiah promised. I am the shepherd that Ezekiel promised in chapter 34, when God says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock. And Jesus, what did he say when he was here? He said, I am the good shepherd. I have come to lay down my life for the sheep. And he says in Isaiah, when Isaiah talks about the servant of the Lord, who's that, says Jesus? Well, that's me. I am that suffering servant. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He suffered for our iniquities. And the righteous branch that Jeremiah promised. That's me too, Jesus says. And I'm that ruler from Bethlehem that Micah promises. And the prophet Zechariah, he talks about a pierced victim, the smitten shepherd. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. That's what happened. When Jesus was arrested, all his disciples scattered. And of course, Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. That Daniel talked about in chapter 7. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one, like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And Jesus says to them, well, that's me. The Psalms. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the Psalms. When Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, I wasn't quoting from Psalm 22, I was fulfilling it. You see, Jesus came to fulfill everything. And when the children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were fulfilling Psalm 8. Where it says the same thing. And you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appear and they're talking with Jesus about everything that's going to happen, Jesus might have told his disciples, well, everything that was discussed, I fulfilled. The untying of the donkey so that I could ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah prophesied. And in Psalm 118, when the crowd calls out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from Psalm 118. And in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what I've done, says Jesus. I came to fulfill all the books of wisdom. And as I said to the chief priests and all the teachers of the law, I am the greatest Solomon. So then, finally, after he explains all this in verses 30 to 32, when he was at the table with them, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So what does this tell us? That even after we decide to follow Jesus, it isn't till Jesus opens our hearts and our eyes with his Spirit, by his Spirit, that we can recognize Jesus as our true happily ever after, as our real happy ending. Notice how Jesus opens the eyes of their hearts first, though, before he opens their physical eyes. Why? Because Jesus wanted them to live by faith, not by sight. He wants hearts to be transformed before we physically come to serve him and know him, opening the Bible and praying. When we see him with our hearts, then we can recognize Jesus with our eyes and in our lives. And through each other. Then we can see that Jesus is the one who awakens us from death's eternal slumber. He's the one who can transform us into the prince or the princess that God made us to be. He's the one, the only one, who has come to free us from our prison tower of fear and sin and death and mortality. Jesus opens our spiritual and physical eyes so we can experience the magic of the gospel. You know, the word gospel itself, it's shortened from the old English word, Godspell, which means a story told and a strange and redeeming power over all human beings. The Gospels, says J.R.R. Tolkien, you know, the writer of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. He says, the Gospels contain a fairy story, the story of a larger kind, which embraces all the essence of fairy stories. They contain many marvels, and among the marvels is the greatest and most complete conceivable eucatastrophe, which is an unexpected happy ending. The birth of Christ is the happy ending of man's history. The resurrection is the unexpected happy ending of the story of the incarnation. This story begins and ends in joy. What does this mean? It means that the gospel is the fairy tale of all fairy tales. Why? Because it's true. It actually happened. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we know the resurrection is real. We know it happened because we saw it. We witnessed it. And Jesus appeared to more than 500 people who did and didn't know him. They all saw it. So the gospel actually happened. It's history, it's news, and it's good news. So what does this mean for us if this fairy tale is true? Well, for us who live after Jesus came, has been and died and risen from the dead, it means we're living between two happy endings. The first is the coming of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his spirit within us. And the second is Jesus' second coming, when he comes again in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4. It says, God will make a dwelling place among the people. He will dwell among us. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This means for us that the gospel should be the fairy tale that keeps us going, that gives our lives meaning, especially when times are tough, when things don't go as planned. If Jesus is our true happily ever after, then even, especially during the tough times, knowing that we live between these two happy endings, and that when Christ comes again, he'll make us all new, he'll make everything new, this should fill us with joy and praise and unfailing hope. But I confess, I stand before you today unable to do this. I have been, this past week has been so hard for me, and I appreciate many of your prayers. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, I suffer from an immune disorder, severe immune disorder, and it eats away at my muscle. And some weeks I can't walk, and this week has been one of them. But by God's grace, I'm here today. I can walk. Hallelujah. And I need injections, to relieve the pain. I'm on a lot of painkillers, so forgive me. I have been very incoherent, and forgive me for all my failings today in this pulpit. But it's been so hard. I've been trying to incarnate this message, to be this message. And so that when I speak it, it would come out with meaning. But I try as I might. I just couldn't see it. I just couldn't feel this joy. And so this is when I had to really rely on God's help. And this is the first thing we have to do, to make sure that Jesus can stay our happily ever after. Because it's easy during the good times, isn't it, to say, Jesus is my joy, I'm rejoicing. But it's during the bad times that we really need to know it. And so how can we make sure that Jesus is always our happily ever after, our happy ending? Well, the first thing is we need to ask for God's help. As I did this week, I learned the very, very hard lesson. And I had to really humble myself, and I had to say, God, I can't make it this Sunday. It's only by your grace. And so by his grace, I'm here. That might be a good thing or bad thing. I don't know, depending on how you receive this message. The second thing we do is, the second thing we do is we use our imaginations. Yeah, how do we read God's word? Is it an ancient document that was written years, thousands of years ago that you have to read every day? How do you open the Gospels? Are they something you've read a thousand times and you just take for granted? Well, I'm going to give you this challenge this week. Go to your Bible, open up the Gospel, any Gospel, John, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and instead of reading it with your intellect, with your brain, and trying to search the meaning behind all the passages, what this means, that means, nah. Use your imagination. Read it like you would a fairy tale, like Cinderella, or Harry Potter, or the Narnia Chronicles. And see it through the eyes of a child. Because as Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 15, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And I promise you, I did this, you know, this week, and I've been doing this. You read open the gospel, and suddenly, when you're reading it like you would a fairy tale, suddenly it's just filled with magic and wonders, the miracles of Jesus, and the words he says, and the Holy Spirit filling people. It's just amazing. And then when we see Jesus, he suddenly becomes the greatest magician and wizard of all time. You know, 10 million times better than Harry Potter. And the other thing to remember, the third thing, so we rely on God's Spirit, we use our imaginations when we read the Gospels, and then we remember that just because Jesus isn't there or we're not feeling him when we pray, doesn't mean he's not there, sitting right beside us. In fact, as I preach now, I just see Jesus sitting there, you know, just sitting there with all of you and with me, just listening, and I'm thinking, okay, he's here, it's okay. And if you can't feel him or find him, keep looking, keep searching through prayer, through the Gospels. And the last thing I want to tell you is, we're not meant to travel alone. Yeah, just like the two followers on the road to Emmaus, just like the disciples who were breaking bread together. Even when their dream was gone, that Jesus was dead, they were still gathering together. They were still praying. They needed each other. Same with us. We all need each other. Just like Paria and Abbas need us. We can go to our brother or sister, someone we trust, and tell our troubles. And if you're blessed enough to be rejoicing because Jesus is your happy ending, Well, share your joy. You know, you don't have to quote the Bible, but just come alongside your brother and sister who needs you, who needs Jesus. And just listen. Because even though each one of us has a different road to travel, it's by God's amazing grace, as we sung today, that we are all part of the same fairy tale. Isn't that amazing? And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, who is our true happily ever after, we share. We are all destined for the same happy ending when he comes again and makes us all new, and we'll all be there, all, each and every one of us, just rejoicing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this message of hope you bring us, especially as the New Year celebrations have finished and we're all back from holiday, we're preparing for this year ahead. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts by your Spirit to rely on you for providence, to rely on you for hope, to rely on you as we open up your word, your gospel, and that we may see your story, Jesus, through new eyes, through the eyes of a child, that we may be filled with wonder and awe at your glory, at your works, at your words. We thank you for each other, and we pray for this church as we gather together after service at morning tea, that it would be a time filled with the joy that we share and have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.